This morning's public reading comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 8 this morning. And again, John chapter 8 is a long chapter. And there's so much here. Again, like in Psalms, when it's a longer reading, I break it into smaller chunks so that we can focus on the context as the story moves along. John chapter 8 is one of the most hottest moments in Jesus' life. I'm also going to warn you that it would seem on the surface that Jesus is actually anti-Semitic. There's a portion of Jesus' words to his audience, and I want you to more or less tell you so that you can get braced. He denies that they are God's people. He's going to deny that they are sons and daughters of Abraham, even though they are the descendants of the 12 tribes of Israel. I want to give you ample warning, and hopefully I'll be able to explain it as simple, even to a child. John chapter 8, I'm going to be picking up here this morning with verses 31 to 41, just this little snippet. Now, in verse 30, it says, And as he spoke these words, many believed on him. And how ironic and how providential that in our sermons here this particular morning, we're dealing with the sin of unbelief. But notice here, and I want you to catch this. Don't miss verse 30. We're told that up until this point, in this encounter, people are said to be believing. Verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. So notice whom he's addressing. And notice their response. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Now, we're being told by John there's a group claiming to believe him. Jesus comes right back to that group in the audience and says, if. One of the most powerful words in English. If ye continue in my word. The Greek word translated continue is also translated to persevere. Meaning, if you continue, if you rely upon and you live in accordance to my word, if you take my word into your life and you work that word out in your obedience, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Wow. Notice the response from this category of believers. Then answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Time out. That doesn't seem to be the response of a real believer. Even though the Bible says that they are believing. So is it possible that the Bible teaches that there are two types of belief? One that is genuine, that leads to salvation, and one that is bogus and can be represented in the life of Judas. A false belief. Even though they claim that they believe. Now, did you pick up a lie in verse 33? They said, we be Abraham's seed, and we've never been in bondage. Okay, are you ready? The Egyptian bondage, the Persian bondage, the bondage under the Greeks, and now currently in 30 AD, bondage to Rome. They lied. They have been in bondage in their history. And Jesus knows that they're lying. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committed sin is the servant of sin." Now, in the King James, when you come to a verb that ends with E-T-H, that everybody laughs about and they mock about it, that it's old English and you ought not to use it. The fact that in the Authorized Version, when a verb ends in E-T-H, that's an indicator by the translators that that Greek word, the verb, is in the continual action tense. So let me read it with that in mind. Whosoever is a slave to sin is the slave of sin. The person who habitually sins all the time, no sting of conscience, no feeling of guilt, the person who wallows in sin like a hog wallows in the mud, or as Peter says, the sinner who, like the dog who vomits, and then he eats that vomit again, regurgitates, and then he eats it. That's the picture in that verb tense. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. If the son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Notice Jesus is talking about their slavery to sin. They are servants to sin. His audience is lying to him. He knows they're lying. And Jesus just keeps knocking on that heart. He keeps picking away at the scab. The Bible says that they believe on him, but do they truly believe in him? Notice their responses to his words. They come right out of the gate in verse 33 with a bold-faced lie. We've been servants to no man. Greece, Babylon, Persia, Rome. You've lied, buddy. You're really not a true believer. And here Jesus is talking about not the bondage to some empire. He's knocking on the heart, bondage to sin. I know that ye are Abraham's seed. Now look at verse 37. I know you are the physical, genealogical descendants of Abraham. I know that. But you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. Now, beloved, again, I'm taking my time, making it simple. Look at verse 30. The Bible says they're believing. And then we are told in verse 31 that Jesus is addressing these Jews who are professing faith in him. And when you come to verse 37, he's talking to the same group. He's not shifted the audience. What does he say to these people? Okay, I know that physically, on some family tree, you come from Abraham. But you seek to kill me because my words have no place in your heart. This is proof, sad to say, and very scary, it's possible to have this kind of trust and belief and be no different than Judas. They want to kill him. But at the same token, they're claiming that they believe him. There's a disconnect. But I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which you have seen with your father. Jesus brings up two fathers. His father who sent him. The question is, which daddy is Jesus referring to? Who's their daddy? They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Abraham is our daddy. Jesus said unto them, if. Now in my Bible, I circle. Every time I come across the word if, I circle it. Because that's so important. If ye were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Brothers and sisters, at this point, they're claiming that they are Abraham's seed. In one sense, that's true. Physically, genealogically, from father to son, father to son. Yes, in that sense, they are Abraham's seed. in the flesh. Jesus is talking about another relationship from Abraham. He's called the Father of the believers. He is our spiritual father. He says, if you were truly Abraham's descendants, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth. Why do sinners get upset with you and I? Why do sinners want to divorce themselves from you and I? Even members of our family, because we represent truth, they represent lies. Which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. Finally, ye do the works of your father. What father is Jesus referring to that they belong to? Jesus is implying by his very words, if you have eyes to see and ears to hear, he's telling them, my father is not your father. You have a different daddy. And we'll get to that next week. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Please be seated. Remain open. Now, most Christians do not realize, look at that verse 41, and then I'll close out this portion of John 8 for now. Something very important is being implied here in verse 41. I know that I've mentioned it, but I'll mention it again because it's right here in the text. It's quite evident, beloved, that they are beginning to understand what Jesus is implying. I want you to know that Jesus is speaking purely in a spiritual vein. This audience is understanding and interpreting him in a physical, two different planes of understanding. They're coming across looking at their attachment to Abraham simply biologically, through sex, through the intimacy of a man and a woman bearing children. You have Jacob, 12 boys, those 12 boys had wives, those wives gave birth to children physically, like in a family tree, all the way down through the centuries, and here it is, 30 AD, Jesus is also born from the tribe of Judah, from Mary and Joseph. We know Joseph was the stepdaddy. Mary was the vessel to bring the Messiah into the world. But when you trace Joseph and Mary's genealogies in Matthew and Luke, they go all the way back to David through Solomon. Okay? Through Solomon. That's the physical part. Father begets children, children beget their children. The Jews are hung up on their physical, biological, genealogical attachment to Abraham by natural procreation. Jesus, on the other hand, is talking about a different relationship with a different father through spiritual being born from above. What did he tell Nicodemus? Nicodemus, unless you are born from above, unless you are born again, you're not going to be able to see nor enter the kingdom of God. Since the Jews are simply focused on physical procreation, verse 41 was a slap across Jesus' face. Then said they to Jesus, we be not born of fornication. Remember the Christmas story? Mary goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who's six months with child. Mary has now been impregnated by the Spirit of God with Jesus. Mary decides to go visit her cousin. Elizabeth and Mary were cousins by marriage, family. Mary visits Elizabeth for 3 months. During the 3 months with her cousin, leading up to the birth of John the Baptist, Mary is beginning to show. Mary goes home after that three-month visit, and she's showing a little pouch. And everybody in the village says, What was Joseph's response? Matthew chapter 1. He's frustrated in his mind what to do with his fiance. She's 3 months pregnant, and I know I haven't gone to bed with her. She's committed adultery. And what was he minded to do? Put her away privately. Have the child in secret. Possibly give it up for adoption. So what was Joseph's automatic deduction? You committed fornication. People in the village looked at Mary and say, my God, I thought you raised a good daughter. Look at her. Look, 3 months pregnant. And look at the fiance. Look at Joseph. He's not the daddy. Under the Mosaic law, she should have been what? Stoned. So guess what? In the village of Nazareth, Joseph has to have an angelic visitation to tell him that Mary is not bearing a child due to fornication. All of this is by the Holy Ghost, and you, Joseph, are going to name this boy Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Joseph knew the nitty-gritty of the story. The other village people would have laughed to scorn with such a story of Mary bearing a child, being impregnated by the third member of the Godhead. So what was the rumor mill in the village? Mary is a filthy woman. And that rumor spread. Can you get the gist now of verse 41? Why did they throw that in Jesus' face? We're not born of fornication like you. Christians don't realize that. That is a slur and a slap on him. That rumor, 30 plus years after his birth, was still on the street. You came from an illicit relationship. That's what that means. That's what that means. Well, may God choose to bless his word. Amen.